Well, I confess I was a little bit surprised when I saw a feature on the CNN blog about John Dominic Crossan, the controversial New Testament scholar. I say surprise only because it's not Christmas, Easter, or some major Christian holiday, because usually John Dominic Crossan is brought out on these holidays because the mainstream media seems to delight in debunking classical Christianity whenever it can, and Crossan sort of represents that perspective. You might know him. He's been around for some time now. He was a Catholic priest, ordained, I think, in the late 50s or 60s. He left the priesthood in the late 60s because he wasn't able to maintain any longer the classical belief in Jesus' divinity. And Crossan turned then to New Testament scholarship. And in the 80s, 90s of the last century and into the present time, he's been writing a whole series of books and articles and so on, defending the view that Jesus was, in his language, a Mediterranean peasant who consistently preached in such a way as to undermine the structures of Roman power, to advocate the path of nonviolence, and to stand sort of with the poor and the oppressed. Now, Crossan is a graceful writer. I've read, I think, most of his books over the years, and I'll confess, I've learned a lot from him. He's a careful scholar and historian, and there are a lot of things you can benefit from, I think, in his books. Two things in particular that I've benefited from in Crossan's analysis. One is his reading of the parables as subversive stories. I think he really has great insight there. And then also his view of Jesus as a practitioner of open table fellowship and how properly subversive that was and how it embodied so many of his values. The trouble is that Crossan reads Jesus so consistently through this kind of political social lens that he reduces him to the level of a social reformer, you know. What's the resurrection? Well, in his language, it's a parable. Maybe what he's most notorious for is the view that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He was buried, most likely in a shallow grave, and his body was eaten by stray dogs. He argues that in one of his books. Obviously meant to provoke Christians, too. But the resurrection is a kind of parable. It's a story to talk about the victory of Jesus and his way over the Roman system that put him to death. His divinity, well, that's kind of a distorting, misleading overlay that actually obscures the deepest truth about Jesus. In fact, one of Crossan's stated goals is to scrape away a lot of the dogmatic tradition which obscures the truth about him. Well, Crossan is a guy who's very gifted at translating complex ideas into relatively accessible language. He's also gifted with a charming Irish brogue, and I think both those things have made him, over the years, very popular with filmmakers and documentarians. So you see him a lot on programs about Christianity, about the church, about the historical Jesus. Now, here's my problem with John Dominic Crossan, though. I think his reading just overlooks huge swaths of the New Testament. I mean, I agree, they present Jesus as a subversive figure. He does indeed challenge the social and political structures of Rome and of his own people. I agree with that. He is a subversive figure. Open table fellowship and all of that entails, etc. I agree with all that. However, the Gospels are intensely interested in the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They're intensely interested in maintaining this really supremely subversive truth that Jesus is not just a social reformer, not just one more prophet, but is in fact the Son of God. Just to give a few examples among many, many others. Jesus blithely saying to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the people comment, "Well, only God can forgive sins." Well, yes, that's what Mark is saying. Jesus is speaking there in the very person of God. When he says, "You've heard it said in the Torah, but I say," that's a breathtaking claim for a first century Jew, because the Torah, God's law, was the highest possible court of appeal. That was God's word. To say, therefore, "Well, you've heard it said there, but I say," is to claim a properly divine authority. "You have a greater than the temple here," he says in relation to himself. Well, that's much more than just a social reformer speaking, because the temple was the dwelling place of God in the imagination of ancient Israel. To say in reference to your own person, "You've got a greater than the temple here," means you are in person the dwelling place of God. unless you love me more than your mother and father, more than your very life, you're not worthy of me. I mean, just think for a second of any religious guru, any social reformer saying such a thing. Unless you love me more than the highest goods in the world, more than your very life. Well, see, you couldn't say that coherently unless you were speaking in the very person of God. Of course, it's the Gospel of John that gives all this very explicit expression when it speaks of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. In John's Gospel, when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd." Echoing the ego eimi, the I am who I am of the book of Exodus. I mean, in all these ways, and I'm quoting John now at the end, but all the earlier quotes are from the Synoptic Gospels. The consistent claim of Jesus' divinity. Then look at the resurrection. Just an overlay, just a parable. Come on. You look at the whole of the New Testament, but look especially at the early preaching of the first Christians. You'll find a word about Jesus' teaching. You'll find a word about Jesus' philosophy or his subversive insights. What you hear over and over again is, he was raised from the dead. We killed him, God raised him up. Jesus, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What does Paul say? If Christ has not been raised, if Christ is still in his grave, then we're the most pitiable of men. Look throughout Paul's letters. You see hardly a word about Jesus' teaching. Hardly a word about his philosophy. But you see over and over again the claim that Jesus is risen from the dead. Press it further. As N.T. Wright points out, the great New Testament scholar, who, by the way, often debates John Dominic Crossland on the road. N.T. Wright says, one of the things that's hardest to explain, simply from an historical standpoint, is that early Christianity is a messianic movement. That Jesus is called the Messiah, the Mashiach of Israel. Christos, Christ, just translates Mashiach, which means the anointed one. One of the expectations of the Mashiach of Israel was that he would deal with the enemies of Israel. Therefore, the clearest indication possible that somebody was not the Messiah was his death at the hands of Israel's enemies. To be crucified by the Romans was about the clearest indication possible that you were not the Mashiach. But yet, that's exactly what they claim. How do you understand that even on historical grounds, apart from this absolutely stunning fact of the resurrection? To say, by the way, that, oh, it's a parable that shows Jesus' way is more powerful than Rome's way, to my mind, that is totally made up in a faculty lounge. Here's why. As far as I'm concerned, if they killed Jesus and he stayed in his grave, his way isn't more powerful than Rome's way. Rome won, as far as I'm concerned. To hold up and say, oh, by the way, Jesus won, well, doesn't look that way to me. Show me one bit of evidence that Jesus' way is more powerful than Rome's way. Just the contrary, it seems to me. What gives Christianity all of its power and all of its substance, all its texture, all of its convincing authority is just this strange claim that, no, through God's power, Jesus really is more powerful than Rome. Through God's grace, Jesus really has conquered the way of Rome. That's the properly subversive claim of Christianity. My hope is that careful students of the New Testament and of early Christianity will see that this painfully reductive reading that John Dominic Crossan gives is in fact deeply unfaithful to the New Testament. And that actually it's classical Orthodox Christianity that tells the profoundest truth about the one we call the Christ.